at John chapter 11, and let me set up the scripture reading before I begin. This is a relatively familiar passage, and I actually preached on it not long ago. But this is the time when Jesus gets word. He's several days away from Bethany, where his friend Lazarus is very ill. And he gets word that Lazarus is sick, and they don't say, come and see Lazarus, or come and heal Lazarus, but that was implied. Jesus knew why they were sending for him. And indeed, probably Lazarus had been dead, probably, before Jesus even got the word, because it was a couple of days' travel for people who had to walk in those days. And so Jesus takes his time, because this is a teachable moment for humanity, for Jesus. And he sits there in Galilee and waits. And then after a couple of days, he says, okay, now we're going to go and we're going to see Lazarus. And Lazarus has already passed away at this time. And that's where we pick up here at verse 17. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come to the world. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The rest of the story, as you know, was that Jesus did raise Lazarus. That's not what I'm talking about today, but I want you to know the outcome of the story. Jesus raised Lazarus, and it was a glorious, glorious time. Now, just a very quick aside as we start. You laughed last week when I was talking about how dumb sheep are, okay? But I talked about the shepherds that we have in our congregation who really love their sheep, and that even some people have their sheep car trained. You laughed, but here it is. Can you imagine? All the way to Montana. Like that. And you know, Joe's here, but Cindy's in South Carolina with her grandkids, but they were worried about taking their dogs to Arizona. Try sheep. Yeah, okay. Now, on to this week's talk. One of my oldest members, when I was at Speedwell Heights Brethren in Christ back in the mid-80s, I was there from 86 to 90, there was a little lady, and she was little. She was a very small in stature lady. Her name was Anna Faus, F-A-U-S. Anna was never able to attend Speedwell in any of the time that I was there because of an illness that kept her confined to a wheelchair or her bed at a rest home out in the foothills of the ridge north of us. In fact, few people at Speedwell even knew Anna because she had been confined to that Mount Hope home for longer than most of them had been part of the church. The fact is, By the time I became her pastor, Anna had been afflicted with her debilitating illness for practically 70 of her almost 90 years of life. It seems, and here's the story, the history behind it. Her sister and brother-in-law were Brethren in Christ missionaries who had come home from the mission field. And I can't remember whether it was India or Africa. They came home in 1918 because Anna's brother-in-law had become ill. And the story went that Anna, who was in her teens at the time, was helping her sister unpack, and she too, as a result, contracted the disease. She got what her brother-in-law had, and in fact, it killed him pretty soon, but that disease, which was some kind of fibrosis, was what she suffered from for the rest of her life and for a long life, and it prevented her from having any kind of normal life for the next 60-plus years. She never dated. She never married. She never had children. She never enjoyed grandchildren. She never, ever hardly did anything because she simply couldn't. By the time I met her, she was practically unresponsive. And then she died. And her funeral, which was one of my first funerals, was a lesson in the words of John the Revelator, who wrote, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." It was a celebration. It was a lesson to me. And Anna's nieces and nephews, who had become her guardians, and as they planned the funeral with me, they asked me to preach from the passage in Revelation that included the verse that promises, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." My previous experience with funerals had, for the most part, been sad and sober. Not so with Anna Faust's funeral. It was a celebration. These people who knew Anna only knew her as sick. They only knew her as confined to a wheelchair. And they were celebrating the fact that Anna's life in Christ was a proof of the reality of the resurrection. And Anna was no longer ill. She was no longer confined. What she had suffered for almost 70 years was now gone for eternity. And they were celebrating that. Anna wasn't suffering anymore. This is the reality for Christ followers like Anna. And she was a Christ follower. We have the promise of the resurrection. And we have it on good authority. And it's right here in our text. It's the next I am statement. And we're going through the I am statements of Jesus this summer. Actually, it'll go into September here. And Jesus is telling a grieving woman, Martha, who had just lost her brother, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life," and it assures us that we as Christ followers have a bright future. And I'm going to set it up, and then we're going to look at it further. Now, Martha, and we remember Martha from other times, she was the busy housekeeper who was concerned that her sister Mary was sitting in, listening to Jesus when she could have been helping in the kitchen. Martha was a woman of action, just like our Martha. Only she was much nicer. Our Martha's nicer than this Martha. But Martha did things by the book and expected it of others. And even if it was Jesus, she expected Jesus to do things by the book. And she comes to him, she says, "If you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And there's grief in that. It's not, it's accusing, but it's grief-stricken. Martha isn't the first, and she wasn't the last to say that. Martha wasn't the first one to say, "Where are you, God?" Many have asked the same of God. I have. And probably all of you have asked, "God, where are you? God needs to show up. Why are you not here? Why are you not working with Josh?" And as it was for Martha and as it is for us, the answer is, but he is here. He is here. And that was the truth from the get-go. Jesus was present even if he physically was a couple of days' journey away. And God is with us. He's even with us in our affliction. And even as we face our own mortality, when we are in Christ, we have his presence. When we are in Christ, we have his presence. One commentator that I use a lot, his name is Floyd Filson, comments that Martha failed to see the fact of the resurrection and the gift of life were present, were right before her. Martha failed to see the fact of the resurrection and the gift of life and that they were present right before her. But she can be excused because Jesus hadn't raised her brother yet. We, on the other hand, have far less of an excuse. We have this account right here in the Bible, and we can see from the example of Jesus and his resurrection power. But more than that, we can look back and we can read the record of it, and we can see what he's already done. And we have the record of Easter. This was right before Easter. And that first Easter where Jesus put death to death. We can look back on that now. And Martha hadn't actually seen Jesus raise her brother yet. And as Martha soon realized, and as we should certainly know by now, the reminder is always good. And the truth is, for Christ followers, death is not a deal breaker. Jesus is mastery over death itself, and that is why Christians have celebrations rather than funerals. And that's why F.B. Meyer writes, "When you stand by the grave where your cherished hopes lie buried, still dare to affirm that he is the Christ, the expression of the love of God." So we can stand at the grave and be grief-stricken that we've said so long to this person for a short while. It's okay to grieve because I don't like it when I leave Kathy for a week or a day, but I don't like it. When you say so long to someone as when they've passed away, yeah, it's okay to grieve. But that grief isn't the end of it all because we can dare to affirm that he's the Christ and the expression of the love of God. And so here's that love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." These aren't just nice words. They're reality. And Paul put it this way. "For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory." It's the promise of our bodily resurrection. Not just resurrection, but bodily resurrection. Or, in Jesus' words to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Because Jesus is saying, I am right now. And always the resurrection. These are the I am statements of Jesus. And we started with that first message back in the beginning of July, where we pointed out that when Moses was asking, who do I say sent me? And God said, just tell them, I am sent you. I am who I am. And Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection. And this was in response to Martha's affirmation of a belief in a general resurrection, as was taught by, especially by the Pharisees, that was taught by Judaism. But Jesus assured her with, in so many words, not only is the resurrection awaiting you, but here and now the resurrection is present. In fact, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not just that resurrection. The resurrection is present with you right now. And with that promise, Jesus is promising, I am the resurrection, present and eternal. It's not past or future. It's always for the one who believes. Jesus took a future hope and everything being put right then, and he brought it into the present and into the personal. Jesus identified himself personally as the present hope of Israel. And as we saw last week, when he showed us that he's the shepherd of all people, and that's why we were talking about sheep, okay? And not just the Jews. Jesus said he had other sheep pens to go to, that it was going to be Israel and the Gentiles, in other words, all humanity. He's the present resurrection and hope for all humanity. Let me hammer it home. Jesus is saying, wherever I am is resurrection. Wherever I am is resurrection. He's saying, wherever I am is life. And it's not simply eternal life, but resurrection power. The resurrection is not in the future. It's now. And Jesus shows that his finished work will be the resurrection. His resurrection and our resurrection. And am I being repetitive? You bet. This is good news for a dying world. Jesus is saying that he's the great I am right now. And I love how Peterson puts it in his paraphrase of this very passage. He says, you don't have to wait for the end. I am right now, resurrection and life. And I capitalized it up there, the I am right now. I made that emphasis there because that's powerful. And then it goes on, the one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing in me does not ultimately die at all. Do you believe this? Do you believe this, Martha? Well, let me ask us. Do you believe this? Do we believe this? I mean, this is the difference between life abundantly and eventually eternal life. And it does make a difference. We can have abundant life now. It did for Martha. It made a big difference for her. When she met Jesus in the street, she was sad, and she was probably mad because that was Martha. But she still believed through all that sadness and madness. And that's why she had been so disappointed about the fact that he obviously had not immediately come when he was contacted. But she would soon see that she had a lot more to believe. And she did. She realized that, in Filson's words, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He can raise the dead, and he gives life that death cannot touch. This is the promise we have that gives us hope in a really crazy world. When cancer strikes, we fear the pain, for sure. And we fear the struggle that will bring that's just not just what we suffer from, but also the struggle that our family goes through. But do we fear the possibility that it might be fatal? No, because the best is yet to come. Death is not the end of us. That's my point. Death is not the end of us. And Jesus is saying, Martha, do you believe that? And I'm saying, do we believe that? Lionel Wiston writes, Jesus brings a reversal to the order of mortality. Life in Christ is no longer hastening toward death, but death is moving toward life. Standing at a graveside, the world says, he or she is dead. The Christ follower says, he or she is enjoying the joy of the resurrection. That's the way it was for Anna. Rather than being sad, oh, she suffered her whole life. People were happy that she was no longer suffering because she was with Jesus. We can shout with Paul, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? We have a great life ahead. We have a great eternal life ahead because Jesus is not only the great I am, he's also the resurrection and the life. That's my point this morning. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.